I'm just going to talk about Ash Wednesday to begin with, because I was looking it up and just wanting to know what Ash Wednesday was all about. And we understand Ash Wednesday, the purpose of it all. We talk about ashes. It is for Christians coming together to confess their sins. And as they confess their sins, they profess their devotion to God. And these two words are very important, because we talk about confession, coming before the Lord with contrition, as we would think of in the Bible when they would lament before the Lord in sackcloth and ashes. That was taking place during this time, where people will begin to lament. And understand, we talk about repentance or confession of sins. It is a matter of saying with God what God says about our sins. The word con is with, and then we see fess is to say or to speak. So it's to speak with God or to say with God what he says concerning sin, and we agree with him, even concerning our own sins. And that's what this is really all about, is that we agree with God in relation to sin itself. So there is the sin of commission, and the sins of omission, with sins that are acted upon, and also the sins of neglect, because we realize too that when we know to do a thing that's good and we do not engage in doing it, then it is a sin as well. It is missing the mark. It is moving in a direction away from God, or not moving after God has given a directive for us to move in a particular direction. So we understand that the gospel message is appropriate and effective when it is superimposed over current events. We're talking about when we begin to look at real life issues that we're addressing, real life issues are being addressed, and we see how the word of God is to be applied to those particular issues. So as we have come to this time of Ash Wednesday, we want to take into account the activities that's taking place around us. And we want to look at how the word of God fits into the equation. The recognition given to what we are, or we all are able to see in retrospect. We talk about this, we are saying looking back, because we confess our sins, we oftentimes must look back and reflect upon the activities that we were at one time engaged in, or the things that we neglected in the past. So that is being retrospective or reflective, is when we begin to look back and say, well, if I had it to do over again, I would do things differently. If I, and understand as a result of that, we feel the weight of a particular thing that we might have done, or a thing that we might have, in fact, neglected. So then, in order to do that, we look at what God has, what does commitment look like? What does commitment look like? We talk about the fact that we are confessing our sins, but we also profess, we're confessing sins, but professing our devotion unto God. So we confess or profess our devotion unto God. We have to ask the questions, what does that kind of commitment look like? What does it really look like to be fully committed to God? What does it really look like to be a Christian that has given his or her life over to God completely? That's something that we have to think about. What does it look like? What we might not have seen that model before us, but what does true commitment really look like? Now, one thing, as I was speaking of what's taking place in Ukraine, observing the tenacity of the Ukrainians, their national pride and their conviction, willingness to pay with their very lives because of their commitment to country, laying their lives down. We saw individuals that would lay in front of tanks, and they would lay their bodies before these armored tanks, because to them, their lives weren't as important as it was to save their countries. And I believe that what we see taking place, that's taking place on in the news right here and now, is a living example that's providing living proof that there can be a cause that is greater than self-preservation, or there can be a cause that is even greater than life itself. You see, David asked the question, is there not a cause, when he was facing Goliath? And many have compared this situation to David and Goliath, realizing that the Goliath had the strength, Goliath had the might, and all the things that would be intimidating to David. But yet David stood with he made a covenant with the Lord, and he stood before this Goliath with a slingshot and with five smooth stones. So in that, it was the cause that he began to question. And he said, is there not a cause for me to stand before this giant and to the one that would defy the armies of Israel, the people of Israel? Now in that, in contrast, as we look at this commitment to a particular cause, in contrast, we look at the existence of evil and the devaluing of human life as demonstrated through the Russian soldiers under the command of this ruthless leader, Vladimir Putin. In this, one who would not think of the value of lives and would bomb educational institutions, schools, hospitals, or whatever, and not place life or look at life others as being valuable. So in this, with all of this, as we've come into this thing of commitment and understand the whole idea of contrition or coming before the Lord, the scripture helps us to understand a position that we ought to take. And this is a position we ought to take at all times. That's a scripture that's familiar to us here in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. It says, in all your ways, acknowledge God, and he shall direct your path. In all your ways, acknowledge God, acknowledge him. In all your ways, acknowledge him. It is saying that acknowledge God in everything that we say and everything that we do. Make sure that we recognize him as God, and our attitude towards him is of such that we have submitted our hearts and our lives completely to him. He says, and then if that be the case, it is guaranteed that he shall direct your path. It didn't say that he might direct your path. It is saying that he shall direct your paths. In other words, he will provide guidance to those who would give him the proper acknowledgement that he deserves. This is what God promises us. If we acknowledge him, if we give him the glory, give him the honor that he so rightly deserves, he says the result of it is that his spirit will lead us along the way. Now what happens? Let's look at this from this perspective. When we acknowledge God in all our ways and receive direction from him, the first thing that happens within our lives, he brings us to the place where we begin to see things differently. We begin to see things differently. We don't see things the same way others would see them. This is what God allows to happen with a believer now. He allows whatever is going on around us as we're thinking and as we're hearing particular things, what we hear and what we see passes through the filter of our soul, which encompasses, we talk about our soul, encompasses all of your life's experiences, everything that you've ever experienced in life, you understand it is registered within your soul. Your soul being your mind, your will, and your emotions. And what happens, whatever you're exposed to, it has to pass through the filter of your soul. In other words, when it passes through the filter of your soul, and it's passing through the soul of one who has an awakened spirit. Because we understand the mind, the will, and the emotion, that the spirit, that part that was dead in trespasses and sins, but God caused to come alive because we were made alive. He has quickened us so that now our spirit man is alive so that we're postured to receive that which comes down to us from the Holy Spirit, that which we can engage. We can engage the Holy Spirit and receive the insights and the revelation that comes by way of the Holy Spirit. Now, understand this. So this is how we see things differently. As we look at what's happening in the world, when we begin to look at everything that's happening all around us, we don't just see things as the world would see them, but understand what God does because of the fact that our spirit man is alive and it has to go through, everything has to go through the filter of our souls, then we attain what's called a spiritual perspective. It's important to understand this. We have a spiritual perspective. Now, we don't measure things as we would ordinarily measure them. We don't judge things as we would ordinarily judge them. But now what happens, God has placed us on a path so that now we can begin to see into a matter what others are not privy to see. Now this is what Jesus said here in John chapter 14 and verse 17, so that we can understand all the more this process that takes place within us. He says, the spirit of truth, he calls that spirit. We talk about our human spirit, and we look at the Holy Spirit, our human spirit, and here's what the Holy Spirit is doing with our human spirit. He, being the spirit of truth, reveals truth to our human spirit, and he is called the spirit of truth. But it also says, whom the world cannot receive. The world cannot receive. You have to understand what it's saying. It is saying that the revelation that comes from the Holy Spirit only comes to those who belong to Christ. It is saying that those outside of Christ cannot. It is said they will not receive it. It said they cannot receive it. It cannot reach them. It does not register within their souls, because their souls have been conditioned. You understand, we talk about soulish nature. It is a people who follow the dictates of their own hearts. And understand this, it is saying in essence that oftentimes their environment actually directs or controls the activities that take place by them. It is what's happening around them, the influences that are around them will begin to cause them to move in this direction or that direction. But here, we're talking about believers. We receive from God by way of the Spirit. And it is our awakened spirit, our alive spirits, that will receive the information and understand. And it is training our souls so that our souls can come into compliance to the will of God. So now it says that the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You see, it says now when it comes to the person who has not been made spiritually alive, you see, people think it's just joining the church or getting into religious activities, but we're speaking of the true experience of being born again. We're talking about really being transformed by the power of God. It says, then it says, they can't see him, neither do they know him, But it says to the person who has been spiritually awakened and whose souls, their souls are being instructed by the Holy Spirit as a result of receiving from the their human spirit, receiving from the Holy Spirit, it says it helps them, enables them to see God, to see the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is. It is saying that, now understand what we are saying here, this is an ongoing experience. What we see of him isn't all there is to see of him, but we continue to see. We continue to see so that we continue to know him. You see, we know him, and we are on a journey of knowing him more. We love him, but we are discovering aspects of his love that we did not know beforehand. We received it all, but now the knowledge of what we received takes time. Over time, we discover. But he says, but you know him. It didn't say that you will know him. You know him. Why? You're on the quest of realizing what you know. You see, you're on the quest of realizing what you know. When we say you know him, you're on a journey of discovery. He says, why? For he dwells in you and will be, he dwells with you rather, and will be in you. He dwells with you. He is leading you and guiding you in the path of truth, and he will be in you. Now, this was before Jesus Christ had died and risen from the grave, sitteth on the right hand of the Father, and sent the Holy Spirit. He's speaking about an event that we now have taken full advantage of. He says, because now we can say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, they can't see anything. You see, here's what happens. Without that, they cannot see anything wrong in the things that are offensive to God. You see, these things can be offensive to God, but they don't see anything wrong with it. Why? Because you see him and you know him, but the world cannot receive the knowledge that you receive. So therefore, they cannot see him. So therefore, they cannot see any wrong in the things that offend him. So these things are offensive to God, but what does it matter to them, or how do they equate it? What perspective would they have in relation to that particular thing? They say, well, you're making much to do out of nothing. You're building mountains out of molehills. Why? Because this thing isn't that serious. It's not that important. It's not that significant. But understand, the point of this is to help you understand the significance of Christ in the midst of the activities that's taking place in the world today. So now we're going back to the believer. There are those who seek something more than the gospel message. They say, well, we want the gospel. We want to hear the good news. We want to engage in Christian activities, religious activities, but that's not enough to satisfy us. You have to add something with it. We have to have a synthetic message or a synthesized message, something other than the pure gospel, something more than the Word of God. The Word of God does not please them, and we see that oftentimes in church today where people are looking at, they add to or they take away in order to make the Word more palatable. But in this day and hour, with the things that's happening around us, the things that's happening within the world, what we really need more than anything else is the purity of the Word. We need the purity of the Word. We need to extract from the Word all of those things that would be a part of mixture, those things that are mixed into the presentation of the gospel, but preach the Word and preach it in such a way that it can have an effect upon the life of the hearer, because that's what the power is. You see, preaching to them is a waste of time. They say, well, oh, we go to church, you get preached at, we get preached to. So what good is that? Why should I even bother? Why should I be engaged in a situation where I'm being preached to or preached at? But understand, in situations like this and things that are happening around us, we see it. The thing that's most necessary in this day and in this hour is the preaching of the unadulterated Word of God without adding to it and without taking anything away from it. You see, what happens, I am responsible to proclaim to them what they currently do not see. They cannot see it. They cannot see it yet, but that still doesn't take away from my responsibility to proclaim it. It reminds me so much, as you read the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, where God gave him a vision of a valley of dry bones. And he caused him to see that valley of dry bones and carried him to see all round about. And he saw that the valley was full of bones and the bones were very dry. And then God asked Ezekiel the question. He says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Now understand, he says, I'm helping you to see the condition. I'm helping you to see the circumstance that is existing right here and right now. He said, you're in the valley, a low place, and you're at a place where defeat has occurred. Because understand, it was at one time a mighty army, but now it is an army that has suffered defeat. But not only defeat, but they had lost their lives in the battle. Not only had they lost their lives in the battle, their bodies had decayed, and now nothing was left but bones. And for the bones to be dry, there had to be a lot of time, the interval of time, it had to be a long time in order for those bones to have dried out. So it says, so if you're really looking at it, you're saying that this would be a hopeless and a helpless situation. But yet, God called Ezekiel to preach in a valley of dry bones where they were incapable of hearing the message. And the same thing as we look at it today. He says they would be incapable of hearing the message. They would be incapable of hearing the word. And let me tell you something. He wasn't just saying, this was a vision that God gave Ezekiel. And it's not too far from what we're experiencing now. He is saying, I want you to preach to the bones that which they cannot understand, that which they cannot even hear, let alone understand. They can't even hear it because of the fact that nothing is left but dry bones. So that's what Paul, when Paul began to tell Timothy, he said, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. But nevertheless, preach what they need, not what they want. And that's what God has commissioned us to do in this particular day and in this particular hour, to speak the word, to speak the truth, speak the word of God, whether people hear it or whether they won't hear it. So, but there's power in the word. There's power in the proclamation of the gospel. And I believe that. I believe that more so today than any other time. That if we preach the word, whether people walk away from us, whether they decide that this is not the place for them and they elect to be at a different place, whatever, it does not take away from my responsibility. God says, still preach the word. And if they come in your presence any kind of way, don't change the method to appease them, but preach the same message that they walked away from in the first place. Continue to preach the word. And so understand your proclamation, your faithfulness in proclaiming what God has given you is your own redemption. Listen to what I'm saying here. Your faithfulness in proclaiming what the Lord has given us is our redemption. You are redeemed. You are saved through your faithfulness to that which God has given you. Now, let me understand this. What God does, it is your light. Your illumination will grow brighter as you share what has been given to you with others. So understand this. We are saved, yes, positionally, but understand, as we work out our salvation, what God is doing, now we are seeing more the more we release to others. Now, we got to hear this now. The more we share the gospel with other people, the more we preach the word, I don't care whether they hear it or whether they don't hear it, but through the proclamation of the gospel, through the, I would say, the sharing of the truth, something is happening on the inside of us. I know this to be true. See, the Bible says, in the light we see light. As we begin to speak what God would have us to speak, then God will give us more to say. But if you're not saying anything, then we won't receive any more than you had received in the first place. So understand what God is saying here. So as you proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, remember how it was when you first got saved and you want to tell everybody about Jesus. You're telling, I know it wasn't me. I told my boss. I told all of my co-workers. You want to tell all the friends and all your neighbors, your family, everybody about the Jesus that you have come to know and that you're in love with. But somewhere down the line, it becomes a little more difficult to open your mouth and to proclaim. Because now you get to the place where you have grown accustomed to being in relationship with the Lord, and you're more self-conscious than you were to begin with. But beforehand, you were at a place where you had reached, you initially had what I think Madam Guyon calls it, reckless abandonment. You didn't care what people thought about you. All you wanted to do is tell people about Jesus. The Lord is saying, I want to rekindle that first love that you had for me. I want you to be brought back to that place so that you are back at that place where you're sensing my presence and you have returned to your first love. He says, and in that, this is your redemption. This is your redemption. Now you're at a place where exercising your redemption. You'll begin to understand more and more about the Lord because you're sharing more and more about him. See, your journey in life will lead you to arrive at the right conclusion. Because we mentioned the whole thing of truth. He is the spirit of truth. But understand this, that aspect of truth that you had to share with others, you might not have known all there is to know about the subject matter that you're sharing. But the more you share, then the more insight God will give you concerning the subject matter. You say, well, you might have said some things that might not have been so accurate, but because of your willingness to share what you knew and what you thought you knew with others, then you were more open. If you don't get proud and get to the place where you begin to think that you know more than you really know, if you're still teachable before the Lord, then God will give you an understanding of the things that you are straining to understand to begin with. Now, with that, we talked about the 14th chapter of John, but let's go all the way down to the 16th chapter and the 12th verse. This is what Jesus Christ said to his disciples. He says, I still have many things to say to you. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. He is saying, now understand, the commitment was to follow him. The commitment was to go with him where he is going. They did not understand every twist and turn that he was to take. They didn't understand the journey in its completion, but they were willing to follow him. So he was instructing them based upon their level of comprehension. And in some instances, he was speaking beyond their understanding. They had to grow in understanding the things that he had spoken. But then he says, there's a lot more. I shared some things that were perplexing when he began to talk about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. And he talked about how a rich man cannot enter into the kingdom unless he is harder than a camel going through the eye of a needle. He said, well, Lord, who then can be saved? And that's a hard saying. And all those things that the attitude that the disciples had concerning some of the hard things that Jesus Christ has spoken. Then he says, but I have many other things I want to say to you, but you can't even bear them now. They're beyond your ability to bear them now. He says, but understand, he's given to you to know the mysteries. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come. Now, you know who that is, Holy Spirit. He will guide you into all truth. When the Holy Spirit has come, when he has come, it didn't say he will make known to you initially all truth, but he will guide you into all truth. So now you will begin to, you see, there will be situations and circumstances that will lead you into knowing. There will be things that will happen that will bring you into understanding some things that you otherwise would not have understood. He will lead you and guide you into all truth. When he guides us into truth, he is saying that, yes, the instructions are still there, but now we talk about the instructions and the experience. We understand instructions and training. He will guide you into all truth. So now when we look at the things that are happening around us, the Spirit guides us into all truth. So nothing happens without meaning. Nothing happens without some kind of meaning attached to it. But God will reveal to you sometimes in retrospect what a particular thing was all about. So now he says that he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And what will he do? Now we talk about in retrospect, but not only that, it is prophetic word of God, and he will tell you of things to come. He will speak of things that has occurred and bring perspective to the things that had occurred. But not only that, he will attach it to the things that are yet to come. He says, so now you're prophetic because you speak past, present, and future. And then he says, he will glorify me. Because now you begin, we mentioned seeing Christ. Now you see Christ in a dimension that you otherwise wouldn't see him. For he will take off what is mine and declare it to you. So now we're at a place where we're not just talking about Christ, but we're seeing Christ. And the word that we speak is that we are representing Christ to the world. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine and declare it to you. That's what the Lord will do. He will take that which is of Christ, and now he will make it known. The declaration will come forth through you. And that's what's happening even today. It is the true message of Christ is making Christ known to those that will receive the word of God. So understand, we mentioned that who can receive it? Those who are spiritually awakened are those that have an interest, because understand, they call it the prevenient grace of God. It is a grace that goes before. God will prepare the heart so that the heart is open to receive the message. But then it's the grace of God, because by grace we are saved through faith. Now we exercise faith to attach or to embrace that which God has in fact spoken. Now, the ploy of the enemy is to cause you to look too intensely upon yourself. That's what the devil does, that you will become so preoccupied with yourself that you don't have enough time to give attention to any other. When one's self-life becomes his preoccupation, you see, loving others, even when we have that kind of love for self, and everything is about, you see, that leads to all kind of phobias and all kind of illness, psychosomatic illnesses. When a person is focusing his or her attention too intensely upon himself or herself, because when that, this preoccupation, even when one would say that they love others, they only love others when they see some benefit in loving them that could serve them. Because understand, that's a conditional kind of love, because it's always self-serving. And then the other downside of that is that that person becomes disappointed, the disappointments with self, when you do not live up to your false, or I would say false and inflated expectations. Because what you expected, you see, your inflated view of self, your exaggerated view of self will leave you to a place where you're deceived, and not only that, you're disappointed. That's what the Bible says, not to think more highly of self than he ought, none is a thing more highly of himself. Because people don't see that as self-love. They see that as just being concerned or whatever you want to call it. But it's really self-love. Because that person is never pleased with self from a negative point of view. Because you have not learned how to deny yourself. Because that's the objective. The Lord brings us to a place where we are to deny ourselves. It's not about us, but it is about him. And God's objective is to bring us to a place where we can esteem others as much as we esteem ourselves. And then the Bible takes it beyond that, even more highly than we esteem ourselves. See, we have to look beyond. You have to be able to look beyond yourself and to see the world, its needs, and God's will for your life to meet the greatest need existing in the world. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, no, 3, verse 1, let's start at 1. It says, but know this, he said, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Now, we can say, I'm sure they could say it then too, but we can say, perilous times have come. The times have already come. It says, but look at the first one. For men will be lovers of themselves. That's the first part. Men will be lovers of themselves. Self-love. People focusing their attention too intensely upon self. Self becomes, they become the center of the universe. They become, the world revolves around them. It revolves around them. And then it says, from that, they become lovers of money. They become lovers of money. Why? Because self-love. Now, how can I support this love that I have for self? We need money. Boasters bragging about what they have attained or what they would have achieved. Proud, blasphemous. We won't have time to go through each one of these, but I want you to see the connection, the inner connection between one thing and the other. Then blasphemers, because now you don't need God. You don't respect God. You don't love God for who he is. If anything, you want God to serve you rather than you serve him. Disobedient to parents, you see. So now the order, the divine order that God has established within the home is shaken. It is disturbed as a result of self-love, because now disobedient to parents. Parents are no longer honored. And then it goes on, unthankful, unholy. And then they're not postured to love anybody because they're not getting what they want, so they're unloving and unforgiving. They hold grudges. They're slanderers. They speak ill of others without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty. And then it goes on to say they get hedonistic. They're lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. So they replace God with the object of their affection, and that's their own pleasure. There's something that they love more than God, and they spend all their time engaged in that. And then in that, they still maintain a form of godliness because they still try to behave themselves as honest, integral individuals, but they deny the power. And he says, and for such people, turn away. Don't engage with them in their activities, but turn away. Don't allow their influences to influence you, but understand you see things differently because you have a different perspective than they have of God and of life. You see, you're able to look beyond yourself, and you see what's happening within the world. You see the world's needs, you see, and you see what is necessary within the world, and how can you be an individual to make a difference? How can your life be of such that you can serve others? You can help others achieve and attain their goals if their goals are honorable or God-ordained. Now we look at what's happening, what's currently happening, and what has God said about what is happening? Now, we talk about superimposing the Word of God upon current events, and we begin to see through the lenses of Scripture the activities that's taking place in our day and in our time. You see, in this, not just by observing, it's not just observation. We don't just observe what's going on around us, but as a result of spiritual insight, God will help you to see into the events that's going on. You see, we see all of life through the lenses of Scripture, and we contextualize current events as well as the events of history. We look behind us, God, in retrospect, we mentioned, he would begin to show you those things that occurred from a, you have a different perspective of history. You have a different perspective of history. There again, this is, we are still, this is Black History Month, was last month, but you have a different perspective of history. You have a different perspective, but not only that, you have a different perspective of the future. God gives you a different perspective of all things. So because now as we have this different perspective, so now the Holy Spirit can move us in the direction that he desires to move us, and it's based on what he sees rather than what the world sees. But what we are, he's helping us to see. He is enabling us to see. Now we talk about, in light of this present danger, I look at the things that's happening and understand these are the perilous times, because the war that's taking place in Ukraine is affecting the whole globe. The world is being impacted. You see, I've been watching it. I've been paying very close attention to what is going on in Ukraine. And I want to be sensitized all the more. I want to feel with them what they're feeling. But not only that, I want to have a, it's not just sympathizing, but empathizing, because I'm asking God, what ought we to do? What must we do? How then shall we live in this present danger, in this present age, in order to really be effective? Because understand, this could very well lead to a World War III. And understand how with China and the other countries, other nations that could very well connect and come against our nation. But then how should we then live in this present danger? But also, how should we then live in this present darkness? Because we understand that this, all these things are taking place because of the darkness that has taken place or that resides within our generation. Because this is what we must look at, the darkness that resides within our generation. When our faith is under fire, then we understand, I would say our faith is under siege. Silence is not an option. And believe me, our faith is under siege. This is a time where we're at war, but we're at war for the soul of this generation. You see, it's not just a light war. This is not this war. We see what's, let me just finish this because we're almost out of time, because we see the disturbances that's taking place in Ukraine, but it ought to be a wake-up call in relation to disturbances that's taking place all around us. The world is in flux. We begin to look at the disturbances there in Ukraine. But at the same time, we look at, I was watching the news and reading some things about the Africans there, the that were living there, and there how their treatments in their exodus from Ukraine, that there was discrimination taking place as to who can get on the train and who couldn't get on the train. And then I saw the denials taking place by those that were actually practicing their prejudices, but yet they denied it, but it was before the faces of the world, because you heard the interviews and all the things that were happening. We see in our day, most currently, this issue of redistricting that's taking place in the state of Georgia. And we look at it how now they're redrawing the lines so that now these lines are discriminatory, so that the voting will take place where the ultra-conservatives are those that would be, I would say, hyper-conservatives are voting in such a way in order to keep African-Americans out of position. This is in the backdrop of Ahmaud Arbery's trial, and we understand where he was lynched by the three that lynched him that were tried and found guilty of racial profiling. We look at George Floyd and all the other things that have been taking place and understand. But we look at all of those things that took place racially, but then we look at the neutralizing of the gender distinctions, the neutralizing of gender distinctions, whereby now they're saying a man is like a woman and a woman is like a man, and there should be no line drawn between the genders. So all of these things contribute to things being as they currently are. You know, I always like to quote Martin Luther's statement. It says, where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proven. And to be steady on all the battlefield beside is but mere flight and disgrace, even if he flinches at that point. So in that, the battle is raging now. You see, but the thing is, we must know that we're in a battle for the souls of men and for the souls of this generation. So we involve, and then when we know that we're in a battle, it is not just knowing we're battle, we must be involved in the battle. We must be involved in the battle. We're engaging the enemy. There is an enemy, and his objective is to destroy the works of God. But the Son of Man came to destroy the works of the devil. So our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it still is against principalities and powers and against rulers of darkness and high places and wickedness and all the things that were spoken of. We're still fighting that kind of battle today. We must know our adversary, and we must be fully engaged in this battle. Moses began to... Now we go back to personal identity again. And I'll speak about that again on Sunday, because we're still following up on the message from Sunday morning. And Moses, as he stood, he was given instructions from God to go to Pharaoh and to say to Pharaoh, let my people go. The first question that Moses asked, he says, who am I that I should go before Pharaoh and say, let my people go? Who am I? It was a question of identity. Who am I? In light of the vastness, the largeness of the problem that stands before us, the people of Israel being in Egyptian captivity, slavery, who am I that I should go to the leader and say to him, let my people go? David had the same situation when he was given to marry the daughter of Saul. He began to say in Samuel 18, 18, he said, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be the son-in-law to the king? So he began, you see, that's a matter of asking. In fact, who's that question addressing? It's talking to God. Who am I? Who am I? And then we see Solomon. When Solomon was given the instructions to build the temple, in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, 6, he says, who am I then that I should build him a temple except to burn sacrifice before him? So the question was always, you see, instead of thinking more highly than we ought to think of ourselves, we need to ask God the question, who am I? Who am I from your perspective in relation to the situation that's at hand, the things that's happening all around us? Why was I born now? What role am I to play in all of this? And then the second question is, why am I here? Why am I here? I'm coming to a close now. Why am I here? Why am I located in this particular geographical location? Why am I here? The Bible helps us to understand it when the Lord says to occupy till I come. He says, occupy or do business till I come. Be involved, be engaged until I come. So he has given us an assignment that all of us are to be engaged until the Lord returns. You see, so now we see that the environment, it was created by the people. There is an environment that has been created by the people. And he says, so as a result of this environment being as it currently is, God has called us to speak to principalities and powers in heavenly places in order for the environment itself to change, so that people will be open to receive the word of God. You understand? Because we said they can't hear it. They can't hear it right now. You see, their ears, they have ears, but they cannot hear. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have hearts, but they cannot perceive, because their hearts are darkened. You see, their eyes, they have closed. You see, wax in their ears. But what the Lord will do, as we prophesy to this generation, as we speak truth to this generation and prophesy the word of God to this generation, what will happen? The Lord will change the environment. Now, what is this war all about? What is happening with these disturbances that's occurring around us right here and now? The Lord is saying that the environment that you consider to be safe environment is changing. The environment for you that was conducive for you to do your thing and to carry out your agenda is changing. It's changing. Everything is shifting in a different direction. Things are moving in such a way that you cannot find any safety or security in the things that you were once secure in. But understand what he's doing. That's a heavenly move. He says, I'm shifting the environment. You know, they got songs about change the atmosphere. That's the change of the atmosphere, is when we begin to see trouble arising from on every hand. You see, now the atmosphere has shifted. But when it's happening this way, he says to the believer, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Then we are postured for the gospel of the kingdom to be preached, and people will begin to hear the word of God, whereas beforehand, the word of God did not make any sense to them at all. This is what God is doing in this day, in this hour. He's bringing us to the place where he is going to make that which you rejected, the stone that the builders rejected, the head of the corner. And when you hear the truth that you walked away from, the Bible talks about, he says, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye therein. This is what you left. This is what you abandoned. This is the one that you betrayed. Because we talk about the betrayal of Jesus. He said, this is the one that you felt you had no need of. Now he reveals himself as being the only way and the only truth and the only life. So we praise God this time of Ash Wednesday, as we, as the people that are called by his name, will humble ourselves. We will take the low road. We will begin to confess our sins as the church. We will begin to turn away from our wicked ways as the church. Then we will hear from heaven. Forgive, he will forgive us of our sin. And then as a result of that, he will heal the land. So, Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this journey. Thank you that we're not abandoned or forsaken. Regardless how rough things may be at this moment, but yet in its darkest hour, it is right before the dawning of a new day. And that's what we look forward to, Lord, is when you reveal yourself for who you are. And show even those who might have walked away from you who they've walked away from. And expose even how frail that which they had embraced really is. So, Lord, you receive the honor and glory and draw many to yourself as you continue to be lifted up before all this dying Savior, who will draw all people groups unto yourself. So we give you the praise, all the honor and glory. In the mighty and matchless name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God.